all kings. He's the 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight." John's objective, I believe, is to strengthen the hearts of the believers. He writes, as he closes out this same letter in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he writes this: "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." What was his purpose? To give us strength. He wasn't just recording what he saw, but he was inspired by God so that we might know that if we believed on Jesus, that we might know why we believe and in what we believe, so that we might know that we have eternal life, and so that we might live in the present in the joy of the Lord. That we might live in the present in the joy of the Lord. John knew that faith was dependent on what the heart knows to be true. He took from his experiences as he was inspired by God and to bring to life, I believe, the glorious truths of God's word for us, so that we might know him and so that we might know how to trust him. Now, we have studied about the love of God in these last few verses, how that God had always commanded that we love from the very beginning. We looked at the Ten Commandments that he gave to Moses to give to the people, and he included the call to love family, to love our neighbors. He gave instructions that would show us the heart of God and give us the pattern for loving others and for loving him. It is our love for God that makes it possible that we might love others. Amen. It's the love of God that makes it possible that we might love our spouses. That's the strength of marriages right there. It is the love of God that makes it possible that we might love our children, our families, our friends. And when we understand how it is that God loves us, then we understand how God expects that we love others. The love of God teaches us forgiveness. It teaches us grace. It teaches us mercy. The love of God teaches us to be tenderhearted and compassionate. In short, the love of God teaches us to love as God says, and as he did, and as he does love us even today. The love of God is alive in us and working in us toward perfection on becoming more like Christ. John wanted us to know for sure what the love of God looks like and what we look like when we understand it, I believe. He says we will know when we have the love of God, because as believers we have passed from death unto life because we have learned to love the brethren. Now he says we have committed ourselves to God's will, and we're willing even to lay down our lives for the brethren because Christ laid down his life for us. That love, the love of God, is an action word. And it causes us to serve God and to seek to serve him more and more. And salvation through Christ means that we have the victory. And you know, I have to remind myself sometimes when things might get a little difficult that through salvation in Christ, I already have a victory. That I'm not leaning on my own understanding, but leaning on Christ. Salvation through Christ means we already have the victory. Amen. We already have the victory. The victory over death, for sure. But even victory over this life. And that's what I'm most likely to forget. Not just victory over death. I got that part. I got that when this life is over, I'm going to be with Christ. I got that part. But it's the victory over life part that we got to keep reminding ourselves about, is that this is not all there is. This does not determine who we are. And what happens to us doesn't change the heart of God towards us. Salvation through Christ means victory. Amen. True faith in Christ changes who we are as well, and what we do, and who we want to do it with. It changes us altogether. John has been inspired to lead us towards service. And he highlights in these next few verses that we're going to study this morning that our heart will reveal to us how committed we are to the cause of Christ. The heart, or the conscience, reveals the love of God to us individually, and does one of two things. It either convicts us or it congratulates us for the work that we do for the Lord. And those are the 2 points I have for today as we look at a message I've entitled "The Love of God Revealed." Is that the heart, or the conscience, is what I believe God is talking about here. The conscience will either convict us or it will congratulate us on what we are doing for the Lord. Let's look first of all at how the conscience convicts. Let's read again at verse 18 of 1 John chapter number 3. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." And verse 20 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Now, God calls us to action. I believe is what John is telling us here, is that God calls us to action. He says, my little one, my dear ones, my fellow believers, let us not just be about talking, but in deed and in truth. You know, it made me think about my dad. My dad always gets us to working when we're together. We want to sit down and we want to have a caucus about what we're going to do, and, you know, and kind of get ourselves all revved up and ready. And when my dad's had enough of that, he'll say, "Now, we can't talk it done." You know, he says, "Now it's time for us to get to work." You know, a friend of mine also used to say to me, when he'd come over to help me work on something and I just want to talk to him, he'd say to me, "We're burning daylight." In other words, he's saying, we can't talk it. We got to do it. We need to get done. Well, that's what the Bible's saying to us here. It's what God is telling us, is that, you know, we got to put some feet on what we say we believe. We got to get to work. We got to get at it. And hereby do we know that we are of God, that we are the truth, because we will put our feet to the pavement and we will work for the Lord, and we will assure our hearts before him, or we will be persuaded in our conscience that we are truly the children of God, and we carry the love of God in our hearts. But where there is opportunity, where we should have shared what God has given to us, whether it be of our resources or our testimony because of what we know, then the heart is our judge, and it condemns us. That's the work of the conscience. He says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things." That's the work of the conscience. John says the heart condemns us, or the conscience condemns us, but it condemns us as an opportunity to make things right. It is God's call to service. Now, I want you to know the difference between, I think it is the believer who has the heart or the conscience of God. You know, before we were saved, you know, there are things that you used to do that you can't do today, not because you don't enjoy it still, but because your heart, your conscience says, that is not right. Amen. And so you don't do it anymore. Well, that's what John is talking about here. He's talking about the heart, the conscience, convicting us when we had opportunity to do more for the Lord and we did not. That the heart is our judge. The heart says, what were you thinking? What were you doing? Here's what God was calling upon you to do. That's the work of the conscience. It condemns us, but it gives us an opportunity to make things right now. Because that verse goes on to say, if we don't make it right, God is the greater judge. God also knows. God also knows what his will is. God knows what he has asked us to do. And God is the greater judge, because he knows all things. He knows when we fall short. And those who do not do the will of God, there's no conviction there. You know, because their hearts are not in tune with the love of God, because the truth is not in them. And but God says he has a greater expectation for the believer. His expectation is that we would have His heart, that we would model His heart, and that when we fail Him, that our conscience, our love towards Him might convict us. Now, that's what He wants us to know. That's what He wants us to know now, and that's what He has wanted us to know from the very beginning. Now, go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 10. Deuteronomy 10, that's on page 156 in the Pew Bible. I want to show you how God has always said to us, set your heart on the things of God and then lead your heart in that direction. Set your heart on the things of God and then lead your heart in that direction. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, skip down if you would to verse number 12. Here's what God says to His children that I believe you'll see complete application for His children of today. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and He chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day." Now, He establishes, first of all, that He chose them. And He says, of all the people that were in the world, He says, I chose you. Now, I want you to know, I've told you before, that salvation is a miracle. And of all the people who could be in these chairs today, who understand who Jesus is, God chose you. God chose me to know who He is. And He says, now therefore that you recognize what an awesome opportunity it is to know me, what ought you to do? Same then as it is now, here it is. He says, all right, what does God expect? Verse 16, He says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. He says, not any work, not any acts, but He says, I want you to give me your heart. He says, and be no more stiff-necked. He says, don't just stop doing things that you ought not to do and follow instead after me. Don't follow your heart. Lead it. He says, don't be stiff-necked anymore. He says, lead it, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow and loveth the stranger and giving him food and raiment. You know, now God has given us the pattern. You hear? You see the pattern. He said, here's what God does. Here's the heart of God right now. Now here's your instruction coming up right behind it. Verse number 19. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. For thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, Him shalt thou serve, and to Him shalt thou cleave and swear by His name. Now, I want you to see the level of commitment that God is calling upon us. He's saying, I want you to lead your heart. I want you to fear me. I want you to serve me. I want you to hang on to me, and I want you to swear by my name. He says, He is thy praise. He is thy God that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons. He said, 70 people you went down. And now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. God says, great things. Great things will you trust in me. Now, that's God's commitment. That's God's commitment for us, or His commandment for us. And that's a commitment that He expects of us. He expects that we will grab onto His heart. And when we stray away from the commandments of God, then it is the conscience of God, the heart of God, that convicts us and says, that's not pleasing to God. This is what is pleasing to God. Make it right now, lest you be judged by God. Now, Paul was a man who ran across many who claimed to have a heart for God. I want to show you something about that. Look at Acts chapter 24, page 824 in your pew Bibles. But Paul was a man who ran across many who claimed to have had a heart for God, but there was no evidence. There was no conscience towards that which was right according to the Word of God. But in all that Paul encountered, I think you'll see through this passage that Paul always maintained his commitment to his Father, to God. Now, Paul, in the previous chapters, Paul had been taken and brought before the high priest. And 40 men had taken a vow to not eat or to drink anything until Paul was dead. Now, these fellows, they had a pretty shallow commitment, because now they vowed not to eat or drink anything, but then they said, let's kill him today, because we might have to eat something tomorrow. But so they were vowed to kill Paul that very day. But they said they weren't going to eat, they weren't going to drink anything until Paul was dead. Well, Paul's nephew got wind of their little plan. And he went in and he told Paul. And Paul told the guard. And the guard told the chief guard, or the captain. And the captain made a plan to send Paul away. And they sent Paul from that place to Felix the governor, so that he might hear his case. And in seeing how they presented themselves before Felix as they accused Paul, you will be able to see how that one who had the heart of God and one who had no idea what the heart of God was all about, and how they could speak swelling words and they could have absolutely no conviction at all because the love of God had not been revealed to them. Acts chapter 24, verse number 1. Here's what the Bible says. Paul now has been transported. He's there before Felix the governor. And it says, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest — that's important, he's a high priest, he's a church going man, he's religious — he descended with the elders. These were the elders of the church, the people who ought to have known who Jesus is, who ought to have been on Paul's side, walking alongside him, having the same heart. He says, and with a certain orator named Tertullus. This was their speaker. He must have been quite the guy who could, he was like their lawyer. He could really sell their case. And it says, who informed the governor against Paul? And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Do you see how he is buttering up the governor? He says, oh, it's because of you that we enjoy such great things. And you're so worthy of all the deeds that are done unto this nation. He said, we accept it always, verse 3, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee — in other words, he says, without further eloquence, he says, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. He says, now let me get on down to the point. You know, I buttered you up. I've let you know who I am and who you are. Now let me get to the point. He says, verse 5, so for we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came unto us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented. The Jews were saying amen, saying that these things were so. How could they speak such words? How could they speak such words against the man of God? You know how? They had no idea who Jesus was. They had no conscience towards God. And here they stood without any conviction, speaking blasphemies about the man of God. But now let's look at Paul to see the complete opposite of what it looks like when the love of God has been revealed to you. He says, and then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. Now he's saying, all the stuff they accuse me of, I've only been there for 12 days. He says, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people — he says, I wasn't causing a revolt — neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee. I like Paul. He says, but I want you to know that if I'm guilty of anything, here is what I am guilty of. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. He says, if you're going to convict me for the love of God, then have at it, buddy. He says, the things that they say are not true, but if what they call heresy, serving the risen God. He says, that I really do. I serve, I worship the God of my father, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. He says, now they allow that we talk about the word of God. He says that, and they believe even in the resurrection. He says that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Amen. He says, I know who Jesus is. He says, and it is the heart of God that makes it impossible for me to do anything but declare his name, even here standing amongst you, even though I might be persecuted for my faith. Paul was a man who understood the love of God. And I want to show you one thing. Go back to chapter 23. I want to show you this very quickly. But I want to show you how further, how Paul had a conscience toward God, that Paul honored God in all things, that Paul, before he was moved to see Felix, he stood before the high priest. But he didn't know he was a high priest, because Paul knew that that Paul wrote for us that we are to honor those who are in leadership over us. And Paul standing before the high priest, not knowing who he was. Let me show you how Paul, what happened to Paul, and how Paul revealed even then, in the midst of those who were falsely accusing him, still he carried through with the heart of God. Acts chapter 23, verse 1, it says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now he was standing there accused of blasphemy, of heresy. And Paul stood up there boldly and said, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the Bible says, and the high priest Ananias commanded that they that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Slapped him in the mouth for that blasphemy. And look what Paul did in response. Then said Paul unto him, well, God shall smite you, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? And look at Paul, the conviction that set in on Paul, because he understood the word of God. He understood what God had called upon him to do. And the Bible says, then said Paul, I didn't know, brethren. I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Amen. Y'all see Paul's heart. And you see what the love of God will do to you. It will convict you and make all things right. Give you the opportunity to make it right now. Amen. Make it right now. Maybe it was wrong, but the Holy Spirit of God will convict you and say, what does God say? What does God say do? What is it that we ought to do? Now Paul was always conscious of God's expectation of him, and his desire was to do God's will. And we hold Paul up as our spiritual giant because, you know, God gave him opportunity to write most of that New Testament for us. But Paul also wrote of his struggle. He wrote of how his heart sometimes condemned him. How he, though he wanted to do the right thing all the time, he just didn't find himself doing that. But he knew that the heart of God, the consciousness toward God, would always draw him back to the place where God wanted him to be. Look in Romans chapter 7. So page 834. Romans chapter 7, in your pew Bibles, Paul opens his heart to us, and he shares with us of what goes on there and of the struggle and how the love of God always draws him back and shows him where he has gone astray. He says, for we know, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. There's nothing wrong with the law, with the Word of God. He says, but I am carnal. I'm sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. He says, the heart condemns me sometimes because the things that I ought to do, he says, I won't let myself do them. For what I would, that do I not. What I know I ought to do, what I sometimes feel the Lord calling upon me to do, he says, I do not. But what I hate, that do I. He's talking about that God convicts him. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now Paul recognizes that when he got saved, he didn't automatically lose that old nature. It's still there struggling. The flesh and the spirit, they're warring against each other. And Paul is speaking about this war that's going on, even inside this spiritual giant of Paul. He says, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. He says, I want to do right sometimes. Amen. Sometimes I'm bound up by what I want to do. He says, I want to do right. The will is there, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. He says it's always there. The struggle is always there. But sometimes God gives me victory over it so that I can delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he remembers. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He says, who shall deliver me? Well, he's told us who the deliverer is. The Lord Jesus Christ. When the heart condemns us, when we reflect on the judgment of God, when we know that we are His, when we fall short, He knows that we are still His. He knows all things, and He leads us through His Word. He confirms to us who we are in Him. That's what John writes. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. And God knows all things. He knows where our heart really is. He knows the love of God has been revealed to his children. And the love of God convicts us so that we might do right now. Now let me show you one last thing about that. Psalm 19, page 435. Psalm 19, page 435, beginning at verse number 7. God says, just as He said back in Deuteronomy, you remember what He told us there? He told us that we needed to grab onto the truth of God's Word. He told us we needed to circumcise the foreskin of our hearts and stop running, stop being stubborn, stiff-necked. That we should fear the Lord, that we should serve Him, that we should cleave to Him, that we should swear by His name. And if we do those things, if we commit ourselves to the love of God, if we commit ourselves to have the heart of God, then we'll be able to say like the psalmist says here in beginning in verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. That's the circumcision of the heart right there. Yea, than fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. That's where the heart is affected. He says, the law of God warns the servant. Amen. And keeps them in a place of great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Use my conscience, in other words, to convict me to better service. Our heart will condemn us. It will. But it's better that our heart condemn us than our God condemn us, than our God judge us. It is our heart that turns us back towards God. And God knows our hearts, for He knows all things. So the conscience either convicts us, or secondly, the conscience it is that congratulates. Look back at 1 John chapter 3 in your bulletin there. Verse 21, he says, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If we are sincere in our walk, if we practice what we preach, if there is no hypocrisy in us, then we have confidence toward God, and we know that whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we are commandment keepers. And we seek to do the will of God. Now, I think the heart of God, the conscience, it most certainly congratulates us in several instances. I want to show you just a couple of them today. I think the conscience congratulates us when we act as godly examples. It congratulates us when we do right in the eyes of the Lord. I want to just show you two examples of that. It congratulates us when we act as godly examples. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. The heart of God congratulates us when we follow through on what God has called upon us to do. 1 Corinthians 8, page 845. 1 Corinthians 8 is talking about the eating of foods that have been offered up to idols. And how we, even though we have complete liberty, we have the opportunity to be used greatly of the Lord if we will be godly examples to those who might not have the strength of faith that we have. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, it says, Now it's touching things offered unto idols. We know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. He says, now we know that we know what's right. But we can get the big head in being right even. He says, but we got to be loving in all that we do. We got to be good examples for those who are around us. He says, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, and there's the love of God revealed again. If any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing. I like that. It's nothing. He said, it is nothing in the world. And that there is none other God but one. Now, so this is the knowledge, he says. Now, but we got to know how to use this knowledge, not just for our own sake, but for to be a good example, to build up, to offer others an invitation to know Christ as we know Him. He says, for though there be that are called gods, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be many gods and many lords, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. They eat it as it's like a food to a god. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge, and here he is talking about what we know in our head versus what we know in our heart. He says, for if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat at the idol's temple, Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, because you know, and he doesn't. He says, you will cause him to perish. He says, through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Amen. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now he says, that's where the heart's going to convict you because you've done something that you ought not. But he says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. He says, I'll give it up altogether, lest I make my brother to offend. And that's where the conscience congratulates us. Paul says, you know what? I'm no better off if I eat the meat, and I'm no worse off. But he says, if it's the difference between one person coming to know Christ Amen. Or walking away and perishing, he says, I'll let it go.
Amen.
I'll let it
Amen.
Go. The conscience, it congratulates us when we're godly examples. It also congratulates us when we do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Now look one more place. I'm almost done here. Ephesians chapter 6. Page 866. Ephesians chapter 6. The conscience also congratulates us when we do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Ephesians 6 is just full of instruction. Beginning with children. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Here it goes again, doing the will of God from the heart. From the conscience. He says, that's where God, the love of God is revealed in you. And that's where the conscience of God, that spirit of God is going to congratulate you for doing a good job. He says in verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. He says, here we have opportunity. Here we have opportunity to be an example, to be congratulated by the Holy Spirit of God when our hearts are in tune with him, when we do what is right, and when we're good examples. You know, sometimes we have to suffer even. And if that be the case, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, then we will know in our hearts without any shame or contradiction. And we like Paul where he says, you know, whatever it is you accuse me of, you call it heresy, you call it whatever you want to. But I'm going to worship God in the way that I worship God, the way that God has ordained that I worship him. The love of God. It works in us to make us more like Christ, to show us how to live our lives every day for Christ. Now, how did John put it? He says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. We know that we're following after God. He says, and whatsoever we ask, verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and because we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. He says, the confidence that we have in serving the Lord gives us greater opportunity to see the hand of God work in our lives and in the lives of those that we share our lives with. You know what I think that means to me is that we can see the miracle. We can see miracles in the lives of other people when we trust God enough to do his will. When we are willing to go out, put ourselves out there and say, God, what it is you'd have me to do, I'll do it. And I'll trust you, believing that your word is not going to return void. If there's something that you have in mind for this brother, this sister, this young man, this young girl, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to trust you to do the rest. And John says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him simply because we keep his commandments and because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The conscience will congratulate us when we do the will of God. One last piece of scripture and we'll be done. Look in John chapter 14. How could John say that? John 14, page 793. How can John make such a bold promise to us that whatsoever we ask, we will receive of him because we keep his commandments? How can he say such a bold thing? Well, he could say it because he'd heard Christ say it. Because he'd heard Christ promise it. In John 14, we know how John 14 begins, where Jesus tells us, and let not our hearts be troubled. If we believe in God, we ought to believe also in him. And he promised that he was going to go away, but he was going to come back, and that he had prepared a great place for us. And in verse number 5, Thomas asks him the question, you know, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? In verse 6, Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if ye had known me, then ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. And it sufficeth us. It'll be sufficient. Just show us. Can I see the Father? And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show me, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? He says, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Now, I want you to see what Christ says to his disciples in these next few verses. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Now, he said, who does the works? God the Father does. He said, you believe me, either for that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for what the Father has done through me. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Now, this is talking about putting some feet on the pavement, though. This is talking about having the heart of God and being willing to get out there. You know, we can't do miracles if we don't open our mouths. We can't do miracles if we don't ever go. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, I tell you what, I think people have taken this and they have messed up the meaning of this so that it means that they can ask for whatever they want and load their pockets down. But what God is talking about here is that if you will do my will, if you will keep my commandments, if you will go as I have gone, he says, you will do even greater works than I have done, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, he says, that will I do. That means I don't have any power. But he says, you ask me to do it, and I'll do it. Not so that Meredith can be glorified, but so that the Father can, because the works are all his. That's what he just said. He says, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, this is worthy of a highlight, I will do it. Who was it, Nike, who said, just do it? God says, just do it. We won't know unless we go, unless we do, unless we put the love of God to the test, that we show that it is alive and well in us. And we let the consciousness of God either convict us when we fail him, when we fall short, or congratulate us when we have kept the commands of God. Let's pray. Father, I praise you for your word and how it reveals great truth to us. Lord, I do pray that the love of God might be revealed in each one of us today. where conviction is necessary, Lord, where we fail you, where we fall short, show us. And Lord, where we're right dab in the middle of your will, where we're doing what we ought to be doing, where we're good examples, Lord, I pray that you would just give us greater confidence so that we might do even more. Mm-hmm. Not so that we might earn our salvation, because we know, Lord, it's not because of works that we have done. But salvation is by grace and by grace alone. But Lord, I pray that we might not take that head knowledge and hold it there, but we were transferred to our hearts, and that we were transferred into service so that others might know you, God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.